This is Brother Gino with another broadcast of the Pastor Study. Thank you for joining me today. It's a blessing to have each and every one of you listening, and I pray that all is going well with you and your family. Amen, and the Lord bless you. We've been doing a study now on the book of 1 Corinthians, and we were in chapter 14. Of 1 Corinthians. And of course, that whole chapter has to do with understanding tongues. Amen. And I want us to pick up and look at the rules that are set forth for prophesying, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 to 33. We read this. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So we see right off the bat, the first rule is not more than three prophesying at a service. In verse 29, it says, prophets speak two or three. And then we see further, another rule set forth for prophesying is other prophets judge. Verse 29, it says, let the other judge the truth of the preaching, in other words. And then we see another rule set forth for prophesying is one at a time, as led. In verses 30 to 31, it says, first hold his peace, one by one, so that all can be taught and comforted. And then we see another rule set forth for prophesying. Prophets must control their own spirits. In verse 32, and it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Amen. And then we see peace must be maintained rather than confusion. Amen. Rather than confusion. We see in verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Contrast that with what was said in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So we see the confusion in verse 26. As opposed to peace being maintained here in verse 33 as a rule for prophesying. And then we see that women must keep silence. Amen. Women must keep silence. Verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Okay, so what is this talking about? What have we been talking about in this chapter? We've been talking about tongues and also prophesying. So when it says women to keep silence, what it's meaning is they're not permitted to prophesy, speak in tongues, or question. Amen. So they can have a conversation with someone. Amen. Doesn't mean they totally can't say anything at all. Amen. Now let's look at what it says in 1 Timothy with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. the Word of God says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Amen. Again, it's referring to this prophesying, speaking in tongues, or questioning, or questions. And then we have some closing comments to our chapter here. If we go back to 1 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 14, and we want to look at some closing comments in verses 36 to 40. We read this. The Word of God says, what? Came the Word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently in order. So we see, first of all, in verses 36 and 37, the Corinthians' practice or experience with tongues, amen, did not establish the authority for the use of tongues in the church. Let me say that again. The Corinthians' practice or experience with tongues did not establish the authority for the use of tongues in the church. The things that Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord. These commandments supersede their custom. Amen. And then in verse 38, what's being said is his men and women who disagree with Paul are ignorant, and most of them will remain ignorant. So Paul said, let them be ignorant. And then in verse 39, we see the Corinthians were zealous of spiritual gifts. So Paul told them to covet the greater gift, to prophesy. Amen. And then in verse 40, by following these commandments of the Lord, they could let all things be done decently in order and thus eliminate the confusion. Amen. Just as a note, the three times tongues are spoken in the Bible, the audience is always Jews. And the three times tongues are spoken in the Bible, the audience is always Jews. And we find that in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, let's look at Acts 2, verse 5 for a moment. We read this. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Okay, so there were Jews there at the day of Pentecost when they heard everyone in their own language the message of God. Okay, that's the first time. The second time is in chapter 10, verse 46. Tongues were assigned to the Jews who didn't believe that the Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's look in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Now, this is a time where Peter is sent to Cornelius, amen, and his household to preach the Word of God, the message of God, how they can be saved. Amen. And then we read, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. So there were Jews there, amen, when these Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, got saved. And in order for them to see that they got saved, they spake with tongues to magnify God, so that they would believe that the Gentiles were saved as well. Amen. And then we see the third time In Acts 19, verse 6, tongues were assigned to a dozen Jews who had been discipled by Apollos, and they had received the Holy Ghost. Amen. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Amen. But in what you want to see, in every case, the hearers could understand what those speaking in tongues were saying, and therefore there was no need of an interpreter. Amen. So that's that whole chapter on tongues. It's really brought a lot of confusion, although it shouldn't, if people would just go by what the Word of God says. So we see it, the tongue was a sign, gift. The Jews require a sign. It was for unbelieving Jews who didn't believe to see that what was spoken was the Word of God, and that they could understand it in their language. And again, tongues was a known language. It might have been it was unknown to the person speaking it. Amen. They hadn't gone to language school to learn the language. They were given the spiritual gift. So the audience that heard the Word of God would understand it. Amen. And it's not some, as a charismatic movement sees, as some gibberish. Amen. And women aren't supposed to speak in tongues, but they do in this charismatic movement. Amen. A sign gift, no longer with us. Amen. It has ceased. So it's very important that you understand these things about tongues, so you'll be able to answer those that have questions. Amen. But again, it's all here in the Word of God, set out plainly for us to understand. It's nothing secret. God wants us to know about all of this. If we just spend some time and allow the Word of God, the King James Bible, to be your final authority. That's the problem. Christians will not allow the Bible to be their final authority, the King James Bible, not one of these modern translations. That's what people have. They have a problem with authority. And when you have a problem with authority, only by pride cometh contention, you're prideful. You don't want to come under the Word of God. You don't want to come under God's authority and His Word. Amen. So that's going to conclude our chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And now we're going to move right into chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians number 15 with me. Now, as we move into chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in the first 34 verses, what we're going to find here is the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, Paul devoted all of 1 Corinthians to the doctrine of the resurrection. First, he showed that the resurrection is essential to the gospel. Then he argued for the resurrection by listing the witnesses to the resurrection, by discussing where we would be if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, by showing them the fruit of the resurrection, and finally by considering some things they were doing and they wouldn't be doing if Christ had not risen from the dead. So we start off, first of all, right off, we have in the first four verses, the gospel of the resurrection. The gospel and the resurrection. Amen. The gospel and the resurrection. Let's read those first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Word of God says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, by wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen? So he declared, Paul the Apostle declared, the gospel which he preached, which they had received, wherein they stood, and by which they were saved. If it is not questioning, amen, eternal security. If you keep in mind, is like if you remember that what I preached, you received. Amen. It's vain to believe in the death burial if you don't believe in the resurrection. Amen. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Amen. You don't have the gospel apart from the resurrection. It's vain to have been saved by the gospel and now be arguing about whether the resurrection even is even part of the gospel. Amen? And we want to see that he received this not from man. He received it from the Lord, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't make this up. He didn't learn it for somebody else. He straight from the Lord. Amen. Next, in verses 5 through 10, he lists the witnesses of the resurrection. The witnesses of the resurrection. Let's read verses 5 through 10. The Word of God says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have died, in other words. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, then I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Amen. So he gives us a list of the witnesses that witnessed the resurrection firsthand. Cephas, of course, which is Peter, the 12, not Judas, but the 12 included Matthias, who was among them that were with them. He's the one that replaced Judas. Amen. After Judas betrayed Christ and he went out and hung himself. So they got together, as we see in the book of Acts, to select a replacement for Judas. And the qualifications was he had to have seen the resurrection and he had to be been with them from the beginning. And then Paul says about 500 brethren at once, most of whom are still alive, to validate Paul's statement, amen. And then James, the Lord's brother. Then of all the apostles who witnessed his ascension, and last of all, Paul, on the road to Damascus. He said, I am the least, because he persecuted the church, yet he preached by the grace of God. And that's a very important point for us to see, that it was only by the grace of God that Paul was changed. He was once a persecutor of the church, on the way to Damascus with authority to bring those who were believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, were following Christ, to bring them back to be judged, to be put to death. But God got a hold of Paul. We thank God, by the grace of God, he was saved. And now here he is, 180 degree change from persecuting the church to promoting the church and establishing the church and creating churches and preaching the gospel. Amen. That's what the grace of God can do. And if you think of your own salvation and how you came to Christ and how you were before Christ, before salvation, it's only by the grace of God that you're changed, that you're born again, that you're a new creature in Christ. We hear testimony after testimony how a person was vile and wicked, did all kinds of terrible things, drunkards, whoremongers, you name it. And then they got saved. And by the grace of God, they're changed now. They're totally different. You'd never recognize that person. That's what the grace of God can do. That's why it's so important for us as Christians, as born-again child of God, to continue to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Because only through that can a person's life be changed. Amen. And they can become a new creature in Christ. Amen. That, what we have, is powerful. The message we have is powerful. Amen. It can change a person. Amen. Change them to someone you would never recognize. And that's what the power of the gospel, the grace of God, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's simple. It couldn't be any more plainer than that. Amen. But people, amen, the devil's ministers want to put something to do it. Give us a little truth, but add stuff to it. You know, you can believe on Christ, but you still got to do A, B, and C. That's not what the Word of God said. Again, what is our final authority, my dear listeners? If it's not the King James Bible, then you're in trouble. Amen. God has not only just saved us, but he's given us his words to know how we should live our lives, how we should treat others, how we should worship him, and how we should live for him. Amen. You've got a lot, you've got plenty of time for everything else but reading and studying the Bible, is it not? You know, we think of our smartphones, the computers, you name it. We think these are great inventions. But you know what? It steals a lot of time that we should be using for God and with God and communing with God. How can you hear God if you have earbuds in your ears all day long? Amen. You're not going to hear God. Amen. Be careful. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. All of these things are wireless. They come over the air. Amen. Spend more time with God. Amen. And less time looking at a screen or listening to anything other than what God has to say. Amen. Now, Paul continues, and we see arguments for the resurrection. Arguments for the resurrection. So, in verses, let's look at verses 11 through 19. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. And yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. Paul says, we're all preaching the resurrection, so how can some of you say there is no resurrection? Verse 13, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And verse 14, if Christ didn't rise, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Because we have preached, and you have believed, that he rose. Verse 15, if the dead rise not, then we are false witnesses for proclaiming that Christ arose. Verse 16, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. He couldn't have arisen. Amen? He could not have arisen. Then, in verse 17, Paul is saying, if Christ didn't rise, you are still in your sins, which defeats the whole purpose for his death and burial. Amen? In verse 18, amen, he's saying that means that those who are already dead have perished. And then in verse 19, Paul is saying we are most miserable if our hope is only in this life. Consider how much he suffered for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, he deals with this more. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, which says, they ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measures, in prisons, more frequent in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the brethren, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Amen. So we see here Paul giving us in those verses, arguments for the resurrection. Amen. Well, we're just about run out of time, and we'll pick up in chapter 50 next time. Until we meet again, may God richly is my prayer, and good day.